Open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 12. This morning's lesson is titled, The Almost Christians. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse number 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, saying, Which is the first and greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, the greatest. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw he answered correctly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that asked him any more questions. I found that impactful, that Jesus would say to the scribe, You're not very far away from the kingdom of God. And they got to thinking, Are there some people that are closer to the kingdom than we think? I got to thinking. There's so much good in people. God made everybody, didn't He? God didn't make anything bad or evil. People go bad. But God made people and they're good. And I can't hardly believe that there are very many people that are just completely evil. I'm sure there are some that are all bad. They've become that way. But I believe since God made everybody, there's got to be a lot of good in a lot of people. And that's why there are so many followers of Jesus. They just need to hear. I want you to notice also, having said this to this scribe, I don't think a lot of people might have thought that this scribe was not very far away from the kingdom. I want you to know that Jesus is working on the hearts of lots of people. As a matter of fact, He's working on some folks that we might think no one would ever work on. There are some folks that Jesus is working on calling that we might skip over. And that's the scary part. Really, that's the whole point of the lesson. We got to be careful not to prejudge folks. Not to skip people over. Not to assume there's no good in him. Not to assume they'll never be interested. The types of people that Jesus went after will blow your mind. There was a man who was chief of all sinners. I want you to imagine that title. He's the chief of all the publicans. And publicans are just sinners. They're nasty, cheating, lying, stealing, disloyal people. Working for the enemy, taking our money, giving it to the enemy, enriching themselves. Working for our captors, the Romans. You know, when you became a publican, it was a lifelong decision. No Jew would ever hire you back for a regular job for the rest of your life. When you became a publican and worked for the Romans as a tax collector, that was it for you. There was no going back. That's how despised you were. And the man by the name of Zacchaeus was head of all of them. He's as far gone as you can get. He's the last guy we'd go work on. He's the last guy who could possibly have any good left in him. But just like Jesus said to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom. He saw into the heart of Zacchaeus and said the same thing, basically. Zacchaeus doesn't have far to go. Are you kidding me? Zacchaeus doesn't have far to go. He's as far away as anybody. You see, Jesus sees on the inside. We can only see on the outside. There was a period of time in Zacchaeus' life when he became tired of lying and cheating and stealing. He became tired of sin, tired of hurting his neighbors and cheating them out of their money. You couldn't know that, but God knew it. Jesus was coming through town. Zacchaeus heard it. He wanted to go see the Lord. All he wanted to do was see him, but he was too short to see him. He was hopping up and down, couldn't see. So he just climbed up in a sycamore tree. And he said in his heart, all he wanted to do that day was to see Jesus. Isn't this great? It's a great story. He just wanted to see the Lord, and it would suffice him. I don't know how much more that would have even melted his heart. He was so interested that day, and Jesus came by, and crowds of people, you know the story. We've told it lots of times. I don't know that you could tell it too many times. Out of all those people in that town that Jesus could have stopped to talk to, all the good folks, the ruler of the synagogue, the song leader, the guy who leads the prayers, the one who reads out of the scrolls, the one who helps out all the needy people, all those good folks, you know what I mean, runs the soup kitchen. All those good guys. Jesus stops. The crowds must have just been like, wow, what's going on now? Jesus stops. And he starts talking. And you might wonder, who's he going to talk to? It can't be that little guy up in the tree, because he's the worst of the worst. And Jesus looks up in the tree and says, he says, Zacchaeus. See, he calls the guy by his name. Isn't that wonderful? You know, this is the guy everybody said, get away from that guy. He's the worst of the worst. There's no hope left in him. He's so far gone, I have already decided there's no use even trying. We don't want him in our house. We don't want him around us. We don't want our daughters marrying in his family. We don't want our kids playing with his kids. He's gone. Get away. And Jesus stops and not only starts looking and talking to Zacchaeus, but in front of everybody names his name. Zacchaeus! Imagine what honor it would be to hear the Lord say your name in front of everyone. Zacchaeus. And then he says, what he already knows is in Zacchaeus' heart, I'm going to come to dinner to your house today. You imagine that? We're going to learn this morning in Manners and Customs all about this Jewish custom of hospitality. Hospitality. This is good friends. You don't go eat with anyone except that when you're there, you consider them your friend. You'll find that out this morning. So when Jesus told Zacchaeus in front of everybody, he didn't just say, hey Zacchaeus, have a good day. Hey Zacchaeus, how you been feeling? Are you doing all right? Is there something I can do for you? Or thank you for climbing the tree to get a good sight at me. Or repent of your sins, like we might like to say. He says, Zacchaeus, I want you to know, everybody to know, I'm coming to your house to eat and fellowship with you today. The whole crowd must have just been gasping. Not him. Not that guy. And then there was another guy. His name is Matthew, similar story. You know that story. No one would go and call Matthew as a disciple, but Jesus did. And then the word of God came to Samaria. And there's a dirty character in Samaria that's been making himself out to be as if he's some great power of God. And he's been bewitching and tricking the people by working magic tricks, making them think he's got the power of the gods in heaven and taking their money for it. And his name is Simon the Sorcerer. And Philip the evangelist comes to town and he begins preaching Jesus and him crucified. And wouldn't you know it, Simon the sorcerer is converted. And you can't read the book of Acts chapter 8 and not see about Simon the sorcerer. He's there in the beginning. He's there in the middle. He's there in the end. Practically the whole chapter has got Simon the sorcerer in it. And he's converted by Jesus. his little hiccup, but Jesus chooses him, the guy who's so far away. You know, we can't prejudge folks. You got to realize there's some good in folks. You got to realize Jesus is working on some folks that you might not think Jesus is working on. You've got to give the benefit of the doubt to everybody. Amen? Amen. I want you to learn also that when he told this scribe that you're not very far away from the kingdom, the scribe had said that he understood the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, your neighbor as yourself. The scribe said, that's exactly what the old law says. You got it right. Jesus says, because you understand that, you're not very far away from the kingdom. And that's a good point for us as Christians to realize that even though it's the Old Testament, it's there for our learning, our example, and we need to read it, study it, and understand it because it helps you understand the Savior. Number two, in order to get closer to Jesus, your eyes got to be open. You got to open your eyes. The scribe could see. Remember, Jesus said there's some folks that seeing they can't see and hearing they can't understand. Ever meet somebody like that? They just can't see it, just can't understand it, yet it's so plain to others. It's because of a heart condition. Your eyes are just closed. Your heart is just closed. Right before that, there were folks that were asking Jesus questions. They didn't believe anything he said. Then a scribe asks him, and he believes what Jesus says. So we got to learn to have open eyes and not be stubborn, not be bound by preconceived ideas. So many folks have already got it all figured out. May never have opened the Bible to read it, but got it all figured out. They heard something somewhere. I did the same thing. I'd never opened a Bible in my life before I became a Christian. I didn't know what a Bible was. My mom had one in the house. Whenever we went to hotel rooms, I'd open up a little drawer. They had one in there. I'd look at the front. What is that? Put it back in there. It's not a video game. I'm not going to look at it. It's a Bible. But I declared one day to my mother, that Bible is just made up by man. People made that up. I never even read it. Where'd I get that? We got to be careful with preconceived ideas. Because we heard it once, knew somebody who thought something once, had someone in our family who believes, saw someone on TV, heard it at a church somewhere. We got to be careful with preconceived ideas and have eyes that are willing to be open to the truth that's right in front of us, the Word of God. Number three, Jesus is always right. They came to Jesus to trick him. No matter what he said, it was right. The scribe asked him a question. The scribe is a doctor of the law. He copies the law. He knows it. He asked Jesus a question. Jesus answered. The scribe says, like he's surprised, you're right. I'm not surprised that Jesus is right. Jesus is always right. You know, deniers will always deny. Scoffers will always scoff. And Jesus is still going to be right. The whole world could turn its back on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he'll still be right. The church could give up on Jesus, he'll still be right. Someone in your family, your hard heart, Jesus will still be right. And the positive side of that is that Jesus has promised forgiveness and heaven. And if Jesus is always right, he's right about that as well. Is it true that the last day will come and the trump will sound and the earth will end and Jesus will meet his saints in the air? Absolutely, Jesus said it. Is it true that there's a heaven that Jesus is building for me with many mansions or rooms? Yes, Jesus said it. You see how great that is? Number four, some get so close, but they never quite make it. He said to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom. You know, not far is still not there. Didn't make it. I studied the Bible with a woman who actually was ready to be baptized. She went over to this baptistry, swirled her hand around in it and said, okay, I'm ready. Let me go home and get my family. Never saw her again. So close. So close. But so close is still too far. Not far is still not there. You got to be careful. Hindrances, pride and sin and false teaching keep so many people away from Jesus. Isn't that sad? And there's nothing you can do to fight a person's pride. Anyone ever meet a man full of pride? What can you do? How can you melt it? Someone who's bent on sinning, someone who's addicted to drugs, won't give it up. There are folks living on streets only because they're addicted to drugs. They eat out of trash cans and don't care. They shoot up drugs with used needles and don't care. They hardly eat food and don't care. They live in filth, don't care. Saw a guy the other day walk around completely barefoot, higher than the sun is up in the sky. Took his shoes off, lost them, doesn't even know where they are, doesn't care. There are some people that are so trapped by sin, they absolutely do not care. What can you say? Give them a tract, give them a Bible. What can you do to convince them? He's too trapped by his own heart. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Some people are so wrapped up in pride and sin or even false teaching, there's nothing you can do while they're wrapped up in that to help them. We just pray for them and try our best. But I want to get to the meat of what Jesus told them. It's interesting how the scribe said, Jesus, what is the first commandment? And the first is the greatest. That's what he means. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, without even thinking, of course, says, the Old Testament says there's one God and He's Lord of all, and you ought to love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your might. To which everybody, as a Jew, everyone in the world, even us today, would say, Amen to that. Amen. That's the greatest, greatest commandment. There's only one God, and you got to love Him, make Him first everything. That's it. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And the second is just like the first, meaning the second is just as important as the first. So it's just as weighty. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing more important than that. The scribe declares, you're exactly right. The Bible teaches that all whole sacrifices put together still are less important than that. And Jesus declares, out of all of the laws and all of the commandments, put them all together, nothing is more important than love God and your neighbor. You see, he didn't stop at just love God. For some reason, that seems to be the easy thing. Oh, I love God. What about that guy over there? I can't stand him, but I love God. Why don't you go down to that church anymore? Well, do you love God? I love God. But I'm sick of that guy. I'm sick of that girl. I'm sick of them. Sick of this. You know what I'm talking about? Hate. What about your actual neighbor you live right next to? Someone in your family? There's a lot of problems in the world with people not loving each other. Amen? A lot of problems. Mistreatment, grudges, ill will. But Jesus said, you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and might. And the church says, Amen. And He says, careful, because we're not done. The second, which is just as important as the first, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the harder part. Because loving God is a declaration in my heart. I love God. Now, what will my life be? That's different. And next. But I love God. And sometimes it's not even challenging to say it. I love God. I mean, I know I love God. The challenge is in loving your neighbor. That's the challenge. In loving people. You see, I can give God all of my affections, my understanding, my judgment, my will, my adoration, my passion. I can be on fire for the Lord. I can give Him the greatest vehemency of affection, one commentary said. To love God above all things and all beings. But I've got to remember that it's just as important to love my neighbor as myself. In Matthew 22, verse number 40, Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hangs on loving God and your neighbor. And then when Jesus says there's no greater commandment than these, this is the real challenge to Christians today. No greater commandment. To the Jews, he was saying, this is more important than the Sabbath day, and they made the Sabbath more important than anything. This is more important than the Sabbath day, more important than sacrifices that you make at the temple, more important than any moral law or ceremonial law of the Jews, more important than circumcision, phylacteries, garments, fringes of garments, more important than any of it. More important than all of it. And to the Christian, it would be more important than baptism. Oh, did he just say that? Because you know, it's the Church of Christ. Baptism is all that matters. We got baptism licked. But we don't love our brethren. You see what I mean? So what good is... What good is... understanding what baptism is and preaching it when we don't love our brethren, we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. So he said it's more important than baptism. I heard someone say one time, most important thing for the Christian is communion. Okay? It's communion, it's the most important thing. Most important thing is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and your neighbor as yourself. Communion's not more important than that. Not more important than baptism. Not more important than the worship. At the Church of Christ, we don't have instruments of music because that's what the Bible says. Amen! But that's not more important than love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and your neighbors yourself. Well, we got baptism down. We got communion down. We don't use instruments. But man, do we fight each other? Man, do we write some hateful notes about each other? Send them anonymously too. You know what I'm saying? Man, the things that come out of our mouths, not only at church, but during the week, the things we think up, the stuff we do. But the church I go to doesn't use instruments. We take communion every week. We got a baptistry. And we'll use it too. And Jesus declares baptism. Oh, that's right. Jesus preached it, didn't he? Except you're baptized. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. That's what he said. Except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. The Bible example, no instruments. He said sing, not play. Acts 20 and verse 7, you take the communion and you do it every Sunday. That's what the Bible says. And we pound on it and pound on it and pound on it. We're going to go to church on Wednesday. We're going to go to church Sunday night. We're going to take the communion. We're not using instruments. We're going to baptize everybody. We're going to have a preacher, elders and deacons, and we're going to do right. And we've made it so important. In some ways, we're forgetting. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and people just exactly the same is the greatest, most important, and everything else hangs off of it. Now, if you read in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 40, here's the scary thing. Jesus said, on that hangs all of the law and the prophets. He's literally talking about like a door hanging on hinges. So you got two hinges. The door doesn't do too well on one hinge, but you put two on there and it can swing and hang. So you got the law and the prophets hanging on two hinges. Love God with everything. Love God with your whole being. Be passionate for God. Be on fire for the Lord. Love God more than any being or anything on the earth. And do the exact same thing for your neighbor. Love people. There's no room for anyone to ever declare in the church, you don't like people. You don't like people. Jesus died for people. Your like for people is a direct indication of your like for the Lord. Because the two are together. as one, the greatest. Isn't this fascinating? And he said the whole law and the prophets hangs on love God and your man. And when they're gone, the law and the prophets is gone. There's no meaning to it at all. There is no meaning to Christianity without the greatest of the commandments. There's no meaning to your worship without the greatest of the commandments. There's no meaning to your doctrinal understanding of what's right about God and His church if there's no greatest commandment. There's no meaning to any of it. And what we really need to focus on is that compassion for people and love of God. Or else we become legalistic, dried up, angry sounding, maybe angry feeling people. We got to be careful with that. You see, being right on instrumental music is easy. It's not hard. God said play. He never said sing. If you want to play, you're doing it without God. He said sing. We don't need 22 sermons a year about it. I'll tell you what we need 22 sermons about is loving God and loving our fellow man. You understand? Taking communion and understanding when to do it, that's easy stuff. We don't need to read tracts and have bulletin articles and hear sermons about it constantly over and over again. We got it. What we're missing is the greatest. That's the challenge. We're all in need of improving in that. Amen? But that's the hardest part. Because the communion, I got that. But this other one, man, that's where I need to really work. Because I can declare I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and might, but then the challenge is, what about people? What about people? Someone said once I have to force themselves to go and talk and like people. That's the exact same thing as saying you have to force yourself to like God. Force yourself to love God. And there's a serious problem in your heart if you wake up in the morning and say, man, I really don't want to love God today. Oh, man, just going to make myself love God today. Does that make any sense to you? And that's exactly what we're doing when we say, man, I can't stand people. Get me away from people. I'm sick of people. You see what I mean? You cannot go huddle in a room all by yourself with just you and God. Because he said the second is just as important as the first. And it's the application of that that really is the maturity in our Christianity. It's a compassion for people. And that word literally means to suffer with, to make their heart ache, your heart ache, to make their heart break, your heart break, to make their problems and suffering, your problems and suffering. Let me tell you two stories and then the lesson will be yours. Jesus had a cousin that was just 6 months difference in age than him, and his name was John the Baptist. And they loved each other. John was the forerunner to the Messiah, Jesus. They spent time together, obviously. Knew each other, were related to each other. John is doing his work, he's put into prison. There's a tricky woman who decides she didn't like what John had to say. So she's going to work in the background to destroy John. Plenty of tricky women, always have been, just as many tricky men too. Be careful if you become a tricky woman or a tricky man. That's a good sermon by itself. But a tricky woman works in the back because she didn't like what John the Baptist had to say. So she undoes John the Baptist and his head is taken off. And the news comes to the Lord. Now this is rather devastating news, don't you think? John the Baptist, your friend, your cousin, dead. Jesus retires into a desert place. Wouldn't you expect that? He retires into a deserted place. He goes off with just him, some of the disciples. He goes away. The people find out that Jesus is moving. The people follow Jesus. They disturb him in his desert place. When Jesus finds out he's being disturbed by a crowd of people that want to see him, touch him, listen to him, he comes out to see the people, spend time with the people, touch the people, teach the people, heal the people, and have compassion on the people. And he leaves no one with a need. He gives everyone what they need. And when everyone is satisfied with all of their needs, Jesus retires again. Isn't that a beautiful story? Would you do that? My wife would meet you at the door. Leave him alone. He needs time by himself. But Jesus is so full of compassion. He came out during that time. And the Bible even says he had compassion on the people because they were like a shepherd, a sheep without a shepherd, to help them. And then there's another story, and it's in Matthew chapter 20. I could just read these stories 1,000 times. He's coming out of Jericho. If you're in our class on Sunday morning Bible class, you know what that road to Jericho looks like. Wednesday night too. Jericho. He's traveling. He's got a crowd with him. When Jesus, he's got popular times. He's got lots of friends when he's popular. And there's crowds with Jesus. The disciples are with Jesus. He's going from town to town. There's people following him. They want to see miracles. They want to hear teaching. This is the Messiah. These are great times. So they're with the Lord. They're all going. They're going from point A to point B. And they become the bosses of Jesus' time, I guess. And while they're going along, it's natural that there would be needy folks hanging out waiting to see the Lord too. And there's two blind guys. Now, to be blind in this society is one of the worst things that could happen to you. You can't work. You can't see where you're going. There's no welfare system. You have to live on begging your whole life if there's no family to take care of you. And quite often there would be no family to take care of you. There's no money. You had to produce, be a producer, someone who could work. Or else you were just too expensive. So they lived on begging. It's the whole life. And they're there on the side of the road in their huddled masses, just huddled up. Jesus is walking by. And they can hear what's going on, whisper to someone, what's happening? Oh, it's Jesus coming through town. And they start crying out, we need some help over here. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the bosses of Jesus' time go over to the guys and say, y'all are making too much noise. Y'all need to be quiet. And I can imagine they're saying, the master doesn't have time for you. He's busy. Can't you see we're going from point A to point B? He can't stop and help you. What happened to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and might, and your neighbor just as much? Here's a blind guy, two of them. Imagine if you could have said, because I know what I would have said. I can tell you right now what I would have said. I would have said, y'all shut up. Jesus is busy. He didn't have time for you. I know I would have said it. Be quiet. Jesus, he's going. Stop it. Psh, psh, psh. It's time for you some other time. Anybody else in here know you would have done it? Tell the truth. You know it. You would have done it. I'm glad they didn't name who did that. But it's there anyway. So the blind men start crying louder. Louder. They were told to be quiet. They're crying louder for the Lord. There are some people that are being hindered from coming to the Lord by a person. But you've got to just fight through them. So they cried louder. You're not going to keep us from Jesus. And I'm not going to scream it, but you can just imagine, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stops and says, wait, what is all this commotion? What is that I hear? Somebody is crying out in the distance for the Lord, and he's busy. But he stops. Isn't that something? You know, you feel like you're so far away. Jesus is so far away. Cry out for help. Jesus will hear you. And he'll stop. And he called those guys over here. Come over here. What in the world is it that you're going on about? And they say, we want to be healed. He says, do you want to? What is it that you want? We want to see again. You see, when a person is blind even spiritually, but they want to see again, Jesus can make you see. He can make you see. And the Bible says that he touched them. Right in front of them. These were the guys that nobody had any time for. Nobody even said, here's a sandwich. They said, there's no time, be quiet. Jesus touches them. He could have just said, be healed, but he touches them. Now these are beggars, and they look like beggars too. He touches them. He touches. And they open their eyes and they can see. Imagine everybody there. Oh yeah. You know, I would have told my wife later, man, that's kind of embarrassing. I should have went to get them and brought them to Jesus or told Jesus they were over there. Hey, Lord, there's a couple of guys who need help. Nobody even said that. And so you learn a couple of things here. You learn here was an opportunity for us to love people as much as we love Jesus. They're following Jesus, passing by the people. That's us. Here we're following the Lord. I'm following the Lord. Where is he going? I don't know, but I'm going with him. I want to see. I want to hear. And I'm going with Jesus. And we're walking by the people huddled up on the side of the street. We're walking by the people following Jesus. We've got to be careful in our lives. I'm not saying physically walking by people. I'm saying in a figurative sense, walking by folks, declaring we're following Jesus. And I think the more time we spend not walking by folks, the more we show the Lord that we love Him. And that's the real challenge that we have before us. So when the scribe came and said, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said, love God with everything. And people screamed, amen. But then he added, it's most important also, and it's just the same, love people like you love God and yourself. That's when we learn. Here's a great opportunity ahead of us as Christian folks. Love people, like people, enjoy people, look for good in people, say good things about people, say good things to people, don't be frustrated so much with people, enjoy being around people, and look out for helping people whenever you can. Amen. And all of that just sounds so good on paper. Let me write it down. It even just sounds good. Be nice to everybody. See, that was easy to write. Oh, yeah. Amen to that. Don't be frustrated with people on the road. That was easy. I just wrote it. Don't be frustrated with people on the road. Amen. 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 Look for opportunities to help people at all times. That's easy stuff. That's great. Treat the elders like they are people. This is easy stuff, isn't it? We can write all kinds of stuff. And people keep saying, the point is, it's easy to write, easy to say. It's the doing that's the challenge. It's the doing. And that's really what the Lord's saying. We got all kinds of other stuff figured out. But Christianity really just comes down to the most important, start there and build on everything else. And always go back there so that in the end, heaven will be your home.